Odio. Esther and I think feel that, by the way, that the cake said Doc and Esther, so you should have been applauding her too, because she's been here a long time, but I'm sure you were. Esther and I really believe that these have been the greatest years of our lives, to be a part of Northwest College and a part of your lives in some way. Thank you. That's really all I can say. Hope we can make it through here now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have been glorifying you in our singing. We've said how great you are, and that your steadfast love endures forever. Praise you. We exalt you in your greatness. And Lord, we know that there's probably no point in history where you displayed your greatness more than when you became small, when you became like us. When Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became a babe in Bethlehem and reached out to touch the world around him. So, Lord, the only appropriate response is to do exactly as Becky has sung, surrender all. What less can we do? What else can we do than surrender all to you? And I pray, Lord, that you will meet each student and every one of us here in his or her own individual need. You know the burdens that we carry. We present them to you. Strengthen and uphold us today as we seek to walk with you and serve you. There are those who are distressed because of family difficulties or sickness or financial needs or spiritual problems. Some are drifting, Lord, and they need to renew their dedication and devotion to you. Let that happen in our hearts today. Thank you. Now bless your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll see in each of the pews, or in the front pew there, I put some sheets. If you'd like to make sure that everyone has one, I hope that there are enough for everyone. And those of you who are in the overflow, they're in the song racks there at the end of each row. No, I'm not going to be talking about Ezekiel's wheels. A number have asked me if I was going to continue this series on the human face of God. Some of you have been here for a while, know that I have been working on a series for a number of years that I entitled The Human Face of God. The first one was The Day God Blushed, and then When God Weeps, When God Laughs, and When God Scowls. Those are the four that I have put together so far, and I had been working on, I've been working on two more, When God Winks and When God Spits. But neither one of those has come together. So you'll have to come back in a year or so and pick them up. But if I were to ask you a question, what is the most important word? What is the word that you consider the most important that appears in the New Testament? I think a very correct response, a very quick response would be love, grace, faith, forgiveness, the cross. And these are very crucial words in the New Testament, no doubt about them. But there's a little word that appears in the New Testament approximately 100 times. About 40 of them have no theological or doctrinal significance whatever. They're just simply normal or everyday uses of the word. But about 60 of them have very significant meaning to us, and it is the word alelon. That's why the little wheel says not alelon and alelon prone. The word alelon means one another. That's what it means, one another. And the first wheel that you have there shows six specific ways that we are not to behave toward one another. And then the other has a number of ways positively that we are to behave toward one another. And if you notice, I have cut off the arrow in the first wheel. It doesn't go all the way to the rim. The other arrow goes all the way to the rim where the rubber meets the road. And there are ways in which we are not to behave toward one another. We are not to be alelon. One of those is in Romans 14:13, and I will not have time to read all of these, but I have given you these notes so that you can take time to read all of them on your own. But in Romans 14, verses 10 through 13, we read, "And why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, then, let us no more pass judgment on one another, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." And what the Apostle Paul is telling us here is that we should never act in any way in the freedom that God has given to us that would cause anyone to stumble, and that we should never pass judgment on each other in those areas that are matters of conscience. We must not do that. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15 is the heart of the passage, but verse 15 talks about biting and devouring one another. And if we do that, we will be consumed by one another. And the basic idea that the Apostle Paul is getting across here is that, listen, cut out your arguing with one another. If I can use a modern expression, modern idiom, quit chewing one another out. Because if you do, you'll find yourself being devoured of each other. In Galatians 5 again, verse 26, there is to be no provoking of one another and no envy of one another. In Colossians 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, do not lie to one another. In James, he tells us not to speak evil against one another. And in James 5, verse 9, do not grumble against one another. Now, if you look at those passages, and I hope you will take the time to study them on your own in the context, the full context in which they're used, you'll observe that each one of them has reference to the tongue in some way. Notice, please, do not pass judgment. Do not bite and devour one another, argue with each other, chew one another out. Don't provoke one another. And that usually has to do with the tongue. Envying, probably not, although it could be expressed in the tongue. Do not lie to one another. Do not speak evil against one another. And don't grumble against one another. A great emphasis on the tongue. But I want to emphasize the positive side. I am calling on us to be alelon prone in our Christian experience. In John, in the group at the top, the arrow that points at the top, the emphasis of every one of these verses is on love and kindness. And I'd like to read Jesus' statement in John 13, passage that's familiar to us. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Three times, Jesus states there the necessity for loving one another. And it is in this way, it's in this way that the world will know that we are truly his disciples. Not because of our worship necessarily, although it is part of it. Not because of any good attitudes on our part, although the attitude of love is certainly the important thing, but how we express love to one another. Not just simply saying, I love you, but expressing that in our everyday actions. And that, I think, is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where the apostle says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. In this particular passage, for those of you who are taking the Greek, the second word, one another, is not the same as allelon. It's a different Greek word. But be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. How will we express love to one another? By saying so, by saying it with our mouths, or by being kind, actively expressing love to each other. Be kind to one another. In John, 1 John chapter 3, there is a particular connection I want to point out to us. In verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Notice the connection here, my dear students and friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. The connection between what? Believing in Jesus and loving one another. We can never separate those. We must never separate those in our thinking or in our actions. Then the spoke around, the next spoke, is Ephesians 4:2. And the apostle there says we are to forbear one another. Forbear one another. It is easy for us to see forbearance as a totally Christian attitude, and it is not. We're to forbear one another, and that is true. But it is not in itself a totally Christian attitude, because the Apostle Paul goes on to say, forbear one another how? In love. We can grin and bear it with some people. Grit our teeth and hang in there. We're going to hang in there. I will not give in to my temper. I'm going to hang in there and won't respond. But the Scripture tells us we're to forbear one another in love. But forbearance is something that we're called upon to do. It's surprising, isn't it, that people have to put up with us. I think most of us are caught off guard when we even contemplate that people have to put up with us. We think about people having to put up with people, but it's surprising. It comes as a surprise to us that people actually have to put up with us. But the Scripture says, forbear one another. In the next spoke around, in Romans 12:10, the Apostle Paul says, love one another, but also outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. And that is showing honor, not receiving honor to ourselves, but showing honor to others. I have a prayer. I almost brought it to read this morning. Prayer that appears in my Bible at home. And one of the lines reads like this. Dear Lord Jesus, meek and mild, deliver me from the desire of being honored. You've done that today, and I thank you sincerely. But Lord, deliver me from the desire of being honored. Help me to honor others. This is what we're called upon to do. Outdo one another in showing honor. The next spoke around, Romans 12:16, Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And then the next group is an interesting group. Each one of those is greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, take this carefully here, obviously. It is interesting for those of you that are Greek students and those of you that will be, practically all of the other references that I've made here where the verb or the participle is used, almost every one of them is a present tense, emphasizing either discontinuing an action or continuing an action. Discontinue an action or continue an action. But these, all four of them, are aorist tense, which means simple, point action. No continuity is involved here at all. Sorry about that. And the kiss that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter are talking about is certainly not the Big Mac type of kiss that we give one another today. I read a few years back, and some of you probably heard me say this, where a man was describing the evolution of the kiss and different kinds of ways we've kissed one another in our culture and how it used to be rather discreet. And he says, now the modern kiss is more like chomping on a Big Mac than anything else. So watch those Big Mac attacks, if you would. The word is used to express the idea of a gentle or a soft touching of the lips. And usually in the Old and New Testament, it's not to the lips. It's a soft touching by the lips or of the lips. It'd probably be to the cheek or whatever, or maybe even to the forehead in some cases, the top of the head. And in some cases, the woman, you may recall, kissed Jesus' feet. So yes, greet one another with a holy kiss. We would probably say a warm handshake. James 5 says, confess your sins to one another. I know the King James says faults, but it's not. It's sins. It's the same word that is used in other places to describe the idea of sin. Confess your sins to one another, and then what? Tell it all over the campus. No, he says what? Next, pray for one another. The confession of sin, mutual confession of sin, leads to prayer for one another. In Romans 12, we are members one of another. 1 Thessalonians 4, we're to comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another. And then the last one, where we have the reference to John 13 in Galatians 5, Jesus says, we ought to wash one another's feet and serve one another. We live in a time when the emphasis is on the self. The emphasis is on the self. That's why I appreciated our worship today, because what did we do? We didn't sing songs of testimony so much of what God has done for us in that sense, but the greatness and the magnificence of God in his deliverance of Israel, and other songs to magnify the greatness of God. And Becky sang, I Surrender All, in view of that. And we must, I think, dear students, divorce ourselves from the damnable heresy that I see prevalent among us of focusing on ourselves. Now, I recognize the need, the proper need for self-esteem. I don't negate that at all. But I think that there's a danger that we all face if we don't remember that we are to be allelon prone, one another. It's interesting, in the reading that we had, one of the chapters that we had for today in Mark 9, and in fact in two chapters, Mark 9 and Mark 10, there's an interesting juxtaposition of ideas. Jesus is telling his disciples about his coming death. And the very next paragraph in Mark 9, he asks them, what were you talking about on the way? And they were ashamed to tell him, because they were talking about who would be the greatest. In Mark 10, Jesus tells them about his death. And then it records that James and John came and they said, Lord, let us sit at your right and your left hand in your kingdom. Jesus is talking about dying, and we're talking about self. Exaltation of self. In a recent issue of Christianity Today, J.I. Packer says, though we negate secular humanist doctrine, boy, we really come down on it, don't we? We live by its value system and suffer its symptoms. Man-centeredness as a way of life, with God there to care for me. Preoccupation with wealth, luxury, success, and lots of happy sex as a means to my fulfillment. Unconcern about self-denial, self-control, truthfulness, and modesty. Prizing ability above character and ducking out of personal responsibility. Is any of that Christian truth? The truth is that we have met the secular humanist enemy, and ethically, it is us. Becky Pippert, I recently heard her name that's familiar to you, perhaps. She's written Out of the Salt Shaker into the World. And she said that the decade of the 70s was the me decade. The decade of the 80s is the my decade. And I'm going to add to that, I'm afraid that if that trend continues, the decade of the 90s will be the die decade. We'll die spiritually. So I'm encouraging us, I'm encouraging all of us to be, I'm calling upon us to be alelon prone, reaching out to touch in love and kindness our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father, you showed your great love to us when you reached out to touch our world by sending Jesus. And let this mind be in us, which was also in him, who, though he was in very nature God, did not count equality with God something to be held on to, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant. He touched other lives. Help us, Lord, to touch other lives by our own, through your power. We can't do it on our own, Lord. It is going to take your grace and power among us. Thank you. Work in each of us, Lord, to make us alelon prone. For your sake. Amen. Thanks again. And you're dismissed. God bless.